All right, let's take our Bibles to the Old Testament, if you would, with me. We will turn to the book of Joshua. The first 9 verses of chapter 1, but I want to focus on verses 6 through 9. But just to grab the context here, read those first couple of verses in that chapter. Joshua chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, the scripture reads, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and go unto the sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Father, we thank you again for the privilege to open your word. God, we're thankful, and Lord, we often take it for granted that we have your word tonight, Lord, that we're able to open it and read it as the inspired, preserved word of God. And Lord, that when your word speaks, Lord, you speak. Help us to listen. Help us to have ears to ear, and not just to be hearers of the word, Lord, but be doers of the word. And Father, we pray as we look at this passage, I pray specifically, Lord, that you would give me clarity of thought and of speech, that these truths would be clearly given to these hearers here, Lord. We know that they've come to meet with you, to hear from you. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, just to be able to see these truths and to apply them to our present day and hour, Lord. We thank you for the preservation, and Lord, even the example of these truths and the story that happened, Lord, here with Joshua and the people of Israel. And Lord, we thank you that we can apply them even to our own lives. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Preaching tonight, be strong and be of a good courage. Be strong and be of a good courage. So we come here to the story. Many of you are familiar with it, with Joshua coming into the leadership role, essentially. God appoints him as the next in command that comes up after Moses died. And we know from the life of Moses that God used him greatly. For any man coming up after a great man or something like that, there's always that intimidation. There's also that fear of following in that person's footsteps, right? So he's coming up after Moses to do what God calls him to do. We see Joshua step into this role, And we see four times in this passage here that it's commanded, be strong and courageous. So it's repeated again and again, to be strong and be courageous. We know that that phrase, even fear not or do not fear, is often throughout the Bible, right? You wonder why God says that? Because we don't listen. We often fall into fear. And it's easy to do, obviously, going in our own strength, recognizing our finiteness, that there are rulers of wickedness in high places, that there is adversaries against us, that there is many obstacles that we will face. But we still want to do something for God. We still want to follow Him. And everyone has a part, as we talked about, with being a part of the church, being His body, whatever your calling may be, whether that be as a mother, as a wife, as a husband, as a father, as an employee, as a minister, as a Christian, as a disciple. There are so many different aspects that God has called us to, and we are called to live for Him and glory, give Him glory in those aspects of our lives. So we see here a few things about Joshua, that he was called to be strong and to be of good courage. But we need to recognize that he did not have to be self-reliant, but God-reliant. So we often, in the space of self-help works and books and things like that, and podcasts and speakers and motivational speakers and all those different things that they talk about being your own man or your own woman or whatever it may be, of finding your true self and all those different things. And the Christian rejects that we don't want to be like our sinful self, but we want to be like Christ, right? That's our goal. One commentator said this, that this bold courage would not be in Joshua himself, but in God. We can be full of self-confidence that will take us to ruin. Maybe you've met many people like that had a self-confidence, or even have an own experiences in your own life where you were confident in yourself or your own actions, and what happens? You fall flat on your face. I've been there. But we should instead be full of genuine God confidence. We need to recognize also something here, that courage always involves taking risks and doing something that is not easy. Sometimes in the Christian life, and after being saved for a long period of time or being in church and different things, we can become stagnant or, worst of all, comfortable. And God never calls us to be comfortable. He calls us to keep pressing on. And we'll talk about some of the examples that we see even in the New Testament of people that are called to do these different things. And it's never easy. But with God, true success, as He defines it, is always guaranteed. And we'll see that from verse 8 where it talks about that. But it looks like foolishness or mistakes to the world often. So I want to look at a few significant points from this passage here. Number one, I want to talk about the significance of the opportunity ahead. Number one, the significance of the opportunity ahead. And many times in life, there are always opportunities, and we need to always have our eyes open for those opportunities. We need to not live defeated, thinking, oh, I'm this way, or this is happening because that's just the way it is. That's a fatalistic mindset, and that's not how a Christian is called to be. We are to have our eyes open for opportunities, yet recognizing that sometimes God closes doors and opens others, right? So we are challenged to go on and to go forward, but it is in His will, not in our own will, not in our own strength. F.B. Meyer commented on this passage, and I really find this very important and significant what he says. I ask you to allow me to read some of it. He says, Joshua, afflicted with his inadequacies, and so charged here with courage and strength, It is when men are in this condition that God approaches them, when the summons to undertake vast and overwhelming responsibilities. Most of us are too strong for him to use. We are too full of our own schemes and plans and ways of doing things. He must empty us, humble us, and bring us down to the dust of death, so low that we need every straw of encouragement, every leaf of help, and then he will raise us up and make us as the rod of his strength. The world talks of the survival of the fittest, but God gives power to the faint, amen, and increases the might to them that have not strength. He perfects his strength in weakness and uses things that are not to bring to naught things that are. So he brings to nothing things that are already there. And he continues on giving examples. He says, if Ehud had been right-handed, remember that story in Judges where the left-handed man did the job for God there? If he had been right-handed, he might never have judged Israel. If Gideon had been the greatest instead of the least in his father's house, he would never have vanquished the Midian. If Paul had been as eloquent in his speech as he confesses himself to have been contemptible, not a very good speaker, he would have never preached the gospel from Jerusalem and all around on those various missionary journeys that he took. And F.B. Meyer gives a few things about Joshua's strength here. A faithful past, following the Lord underneath Moses' ministry here. A distinct call, the sense of the presence of God, and the indwelling of the Word of God. There's so much there, and just thinking about that first part that he talks about, our inadequacies, our things that we think are our hindrances, are often the things that God uses the most. Often those things that we say, oh, I'm not good in this area, or I'm not talented, or even recognizing ourselves as we're not the best, even with the talents that we've been given. That's in the place where God can use us, when God can do something with us. Spurgeon is often said of saying, we cannot do much for God until we are all done. So undone. We need to be undone. As you think of Isaiah, he says, woe unto me, for I am undone. That's when he gets the commission from the Lord. And he says, I will go. I will respond. So we come back to this passage here. We come back to our text. And the cry is to be strong. The commandment from the Lord. It's not a suggestion. It's not just hey, this is a good idea, and this is some tips for your Christian life, and if you do it, you might have success, you might do this or that, there's some helpful tidbits, read my blog, and you might do this or that. It's not like that. It's the commandment from the Lord to be strong and be of good courage. And we think, obviously, from the context here that this is for a very specific duty for Joshua. But there is much application for us today and for those throughout the rest of the Bible. We see it repeated. And I want to look at a few of those examples. But before doing that, we see Joshua here and his opportunity that he's given, that he was called to continue on in what his forefathers had been called to do. Let's look back at verse number 6. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. So he's following in a godly heritage. And we need to remember that in our lives. Maybe you have a godly mother, a godly father, grandparents. Thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord for that, for my mom and dad, who their testimony is that they did not have godly parents. And they took some stands. And I remember some events and functions that family members were at, and they didn't understand why my parents would take some of the stands that they did. And I thank the Lord that they did. And I see their courage to follow the Lord. I have four siblings, And I thank the Lord that we are all brought up in Christian education and in church every single time that the doors were open. And I have my parents to thank for that. And God for saving them and showing them and having godly pastors and those along the way who taught them. And that's part of our call, is that sometimes we have to reject our past. And we think even of Joshua here, that there were many around him that didn't have the faith that he had, right? We think of the spies, right? They saw the giants in the land, and they doubted. But Joshua and Caleb, I have a brother, Caleb, because of this very story here, and we see here that they trusted the Lord. And Caleb said what? God, give me this mountain. And he followed the Lord in the will that he had set forth before him. And he asked for faith, and he sought to follow the Lord even in his own weaknesses. And he was given an opportunity. Joshua was given an opportunity, but he was also under a great obligation. That's when we come to seeing ourselves as small and as unfit for the job, is usually when we see the obligation. When we see, we even talked about it this morning, with how great our God is and how wonderful he is and all the things that he gives us. And when we recognize our own failings and the times when we often neglect to remember those things and to respond accordingly and knowing that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, right? We recognize those things. And we recognize the obligation that's upon us to follow him in faith, even if it's just a little kernel of faith, right? We just need to follow him. So maybe the Lord is calling you to do something, to look for an opportunity. I don't know what that may be. Maybe we have some young people here tonight. You're not sure of what the Lord has called you to do. You just need to surrender. You just need to ask him to use you, to show him that, Lord, I know that there's no good thing in me, but I know, Lord, that you can use me to do mighty things. It's often said of D.L. Moody that he heard a preacher once say that there is yet to see the world to use a man who is wholly sold out for God. And he said, by God's grace, I'll be that man. And obviously, you read the stories of D.L. Moody and the impact that he had on Chicago and other parts of the world even, and God used him mightily. And that's what we need to do, is to surrender, to look to follow the Lord. God is searching for men and for women who are willing to respond to his call. He's searching for men with character and with strength. And that is something that very much is lacking in American churches today. Strength and character that comes from going into battle, coming into obstacles, and the trying of your faith, right? That's what's going to bring us through. Obviously, we depend on the Lord. We look for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but we must work out our salvation. We must exercise those things that God has called us to do. We must continue doing them day in and day out. So first we looked at the opportunity ahead, the significance of the opportunity ahead. Number two, the strong adversaries and obstacles. The strong adversaries and obstacles. Let's look at verse number 7 for that. He again says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So there were temptations and there were adversaries that were on that left and the right side and those things that were around him, if he got his eyes off of what God had called him to do. And that's where we often come into our Christian life and our walk with the Lord, where we can get sidetracked, or we can fall and slip and backslide when we get our eyes on the things around us, the obstacles, the adversaries. And I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 16, if you would with me. 1 Corinthians 16. We see Paul here ending the letter to the Corinthian church, the first letter at least. And he gives them a charge and talks about some of the things that he's going through. First Corinthians 16, verse 9, the scripture says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time." Listening to these verses here. "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity." So he's again commanding them, as God commanded Joshua back in the book of Joshua, to be strong, to quit you like men. That's not to quit, to give up, but it's to act or conduct yourself as a man, which would be the idea of a strong man, as a man who is ready for battle, who is strong and courageous and confident. So he gives that explanation even in the next part there. Be strong. But we see in verse 9 that Paul has a great door, and it's effectual, and it's open to him, but there are many adversaries. There are things coming his way. And when we follow the will of God, and when we follow him, there's always going to be adversity that's going to come. We see that throughout the life of Christ, those who mocked him, those who rejected his message. We see especially in Acts, where the apostles, they're preaching and they're running into all types of trouble, you can see, right? Stoned and imprisoned and all these different things. The adversity will come. We know that it did in Joshua's day. There were giants in the land. We remember that. We see Paul here. He was shipwrecked, stoned, oppressed with a thorn in the flesh, and imprisoned. Yet, he pressed toward the mark and his high calling of God. Let's go back to our text in Joshua, and we look at verse 7 again. In the middle of verse 7, it says, "That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left." So it's speaking of being careful, of observing all of the things that are there, being attentive to the details. Someone said this, "Remember, the context is the passing of the baton of leadership from Moses to Joshua." And we even think of where we just read with Paul and his relationship to Timothy. And I'll read 2 Timothy 2:2. You don't have to turn there. But it says, "Thou therefore, my son," that's verse 1 and then verse 2. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So the encouragement here and the command from the Lord here to Joshua is to remember what you've been taught, and don't just keep it to yourself, but be able to teach others also. That's what God has called us to do, right? We think of Matthew 28, the Great Commission, that we would teach all nations, right? Making disciples, right? This is something, and this commentator says this, that the church has not done very well. He says, failed miserably at in America in the 21st century. And that is God's instructions here to Joshua as to how he will be able to take the children of Israel into the land victoriously. Hearing, reading the word of God is the key. But it is not just hearing the word, but heeding it, obeying it, without hesitation, for this assures victory and blessing. Let's turn to Psalm 1. I think this is a good parallel to this passage here, especially verses 7 and 8. Psalm 1. This is the first psalm, I think, for a very important reason. And we read it sort of as a preface or a template to our understanding of the rest of the psalms. And it was not the earliest psalm, so it's not the earliest psalm that's written. We know that there's a psalm written by Moses and others. But it seems to be sort of as a background upon which every other psalm should be read. You'll see what I mean in just a second. Let's read Psalm 1 here. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So that is the Lord inspiring this psalm, speaking of what we're not to do in the first part of the psalm here, the first verse, that we're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That's turning to the right or to the left. Nor standeth in the way of the sinners. That's turning to the right or to the left. Nor sitting in the seat of the scornful. That's turning to the right or to the left. But we're supposed to observe all that he has commanded. But his delight, what he enjoys, what he finds pleasure in, is the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He must meditate in it day and night. So let's go back to our text and we'll read, like I said, very similar. I don't know if the psalmist is kind of pulling off some of the idea from Joshua, but it's interesting to look at them at least as parallel passages. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So we saw the opportunities, the significance of the opportunities ahead. Secondly, the strong adversaries and obstacles that are around us. And thirdly, I want us to see true success defined and applied. True success defined and applied. We see here, and as I mentioned before, that it's not a success that we think of in this world. We think of, you know, might search on YouTube or some book or something out there, how to make $1 million in 30 days or something like that. That's not the success that we're looking for. Those things are temporal. They're insignificant in the light of eternity. But God is writing here saying about the true way of success, the true way to be thriving in this world that is wanting, that is dry and barren and thirsty, but to have that living water that God promises for us. J. Hudson Taylor said this, maybe you've heard this quote before, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. And we know that if we're going in God's way, if we're doing his ministry, we have to do it his way. And he's going to supply it in the way that he sees fit. We need to understand that in going forward, as we said, being courageous, going forward, moving forward in what God has called us to do. And we need to do it God's way. That's how we'll find true success. And that's all wrapped up in our understanding of the Word of God. So let's talk about a few things here in verse number 8. Someone said this: meditation gives you knowledge about God. Obedience gives you knowledge of God. And God's word is not just to inform, but to transform. God's word is not to make you a smarter sinner, but to make you more like Jesus. That's why we come to the Word of God. And that's why we must meditate on it. That's why we must know it, study it, apply it, obey it. Because there's so much that is just practical for our life. Obviously, we know there's transforming power in it. And we need to recognize that first and foremost. But there's also practical applications of the Word of God. The way to handle finances, the way to handle relationships, the way to be a church member, the way to be a pastor, the way to do all these different things are spoken of from God himself in his Word. How could we neglect it? How could we just leave it on the shelf and let it collect dust? We need to be careful of that. It's something that's helpful in the training of children, right? Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we, as it says in the book of Deuteronomy, that we teach them the word of God. When we walk by the way, when we sit in our house, all these different things, all these different aspects and avenues that we need for training children, for discipling the disciples that God has given us, for teaching those who are new Christians, who are those who are coming to Christ, they need to know the Word of God. And we need to show them first by our love for the Word of God. How are they going to know that the Word of God is significant? Obviously, the witness of the Holy Spirit, but also by our love for the Word of God and our understanding of the Word of God. And also encouraging the weak. There's many around us, whether it be in our church or those who are not able to be in our church or those we work with or friends or family that need encouragement. And when they see us who profess to be Christians, who are in church on Sunday night, maybe on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and if we are washed with the word, if we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, we should be an encouragement to them, right? There's so many people that need an encouraging word. Maybe even just shoot a text of, hey, here's a Bible verse that I read. Hope this encourages you this morning. Hey, is there anything that I can pray about with you? Things like that. That's an important part of our Christian life. We need to know the Word of God. Another commentator said this, that there is no escape. Indeed, the law should be our delight. Life in the kingdom must be lived out by the word of God. We see from Joshua 1:8 and also as I looked at Psalm 1, alike, they both tell us that a life pleasing to God does not arise from some mystical experience or warm feelings or from a new gimmick advocated for in some current release of a Christian book or something like that. No, it comes from the word of God that he has already spoken and from obedience to that word. That's how we are to live the Christian life. That's how we're to be true disciples of Jesus Christ, is to respect his word, to obey his word, to know his word. We are called to live in this world, and God has given us a roadmap, a guide map of how we're to live in this world. C.S. Lewis once said this about the way that we're supposed to live in this world. He said, a car is made to run on gasoline, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering to have a relationship with him, to follow his ways. God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing as happiness apart from God. And I think that's a good illustration, obviously, of that God created us. We talked about this morning, that we are created to give him glory, to give him worship. And that's, we're restless until we find him and find rest in him, as someone said. All right, I want to close with this last verse here in verse number 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And you can find all of those phrases in all the other verses that we read, including verse number 5, which we did not read, which talks about God being with him. It's almost as he's repeating or just reminding. And many times we need that, right? They say repetition is the key to learning, right? And often we get forgetful. And we need to remember what God has commanded us to do. Whether we've been saved for a long period of time and are trying to serve the Lord and are trying to follow him, trying to do his will, or if we're just starting out on our Christian journey, we need to be reminded of these things that he's commanded us. To be strong, to be of a good courage, to not fear, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest, wherever you go, even unto the end of the world, he said in Matthew 28. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that these truths would be clear on our minds and our hearts, that, Lord, you would apply them. Lord, we thank you that they've been preserved as we prayed earlier, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to observe them, to do them, to be obedient in all of our walks, in all of our relationships, having the word wash over us, that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly, Lord, that as is said of John Bunyan, Lord, that when he was cut, he would bleed bibline, that he would bleed the Bible. Help us to be those Christians, Lord, that we would know your word, that we would have it hidden in our heart, that we might not sin against you. I'm going to ask the pianist to play at this time. If you want to come, just come to the altar, pray in your seat, say, Lord, help me. Surrender, like I said, about if there's something God's called you to do, to step forward. Obviously, God calls us to do many things, but maybe something different. Maybe a new ministry. Maybe to be more committed in our Bible reading or prayer, witnessing. Let's pray at this time.